This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.
It's hard to get around in a 6-foot town.
Welcome into the program this morning. So glad to be with each and every one of you on this yet another Tuesday that we find ourselves on. And there was quite a bit of news to talk about today. And I have to be honest with you, I kind of swept most of it to the wayside. And I think once you hear the reason, you're going to understand exactly why that was the case. Because I was going through, and I have to give credit where credit is due, I am not the one that originally spotted this. This was made known aware to me because of a story that was actually posted on The Blaze. And so, that being said, even though it was kind of a surprise to me, I saw this news story and I was just so struck by it that there is so much going on in the world that I think that we as Americans, because we get so busy and so self-involved, we sometimes neglect what is going on abroad. And you guys know that I try to always give first priority, especially to local news, but also to national news. But today we're going to be spending an awful lot of time on international news. And the reason for that is because it affects the kingdom that I have the most loyalty to, and my first priority, of course, being the kingdom of God. And because of that, there is a letter that has gone out just recently, and I think that it was originally posted December 12th, it looks like. So this is really recent, and I'm guessing that most of you have not heard of it. And yet, it is of the utmost importance. I think that it takes priority over everything that has been going on in the world, because it shows that there is a real problem. I'm not saying that it's absolutely the most important thing, because there are other Christians, other people of faith that are out there suffering, and I understand that that's important, but the reason that I think this takes priority is because it gives us such a sense of perspective. It gives us such a realization to how lucky we are, and especially when we're going into the holiday season, I think it is important for us to acknowledge how lucky we are to have the religious liberty and the freedoms in this country that we do. And I also think that it not only does that, but it probably makes us more aware of the fact that we do not project the boldness and the joy that we probably should as American Christians. And I'm including myself in that criticism. So here's what happened. Wang Yi wrote this letter back in September and left instructions to release it 48 hours after his incarceration. So, being a Christian in China, he knew that the Chinese government is making a very strong, concerted effort right now to do the best that they can to make sure that not just Chinese Christians, but people of faith in general, are not going to be able to practice their faith, to practice their religion, the way that we do here in America without fear of persecution from the government. And because he was aware of the fact that they are cracking down on these Christians, he wrote this letter a couple months ago, hoping that it would be released. He revised it back in October, but he wrote the letter originally in September. And so he kind of saw the writing on the wall and realized that it was probably not going to be long before the Chinese government came after him too. And so he writes this letter, and it is just absolutely astounding. We'll get into the meat and potatoes here, but the reason that it was written and the reason that it was released is because he has now been incarcerated for over 48 hours. And not just him, but he, his family, and over 100 members of his church have now been detained. And this raid where they came in and arrested all of them started on December the 9th. So we'll go ahead and read this letter. Really, really good stuff that he has penned, and basically did so specifically because he had a strong feeling that he was going to need it before too long. So we'll go ahead and read this. And I think actually we're going to spend a lot of time on this. We're probably going to read the whole thing. On the basis of teaching the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China, for God disposes kings and raises up kings. This is why I submit to the historical and institutional arrangements of God in China. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views based on the Bible about what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of depriving people of their freedoms of religion and of conscience. But changing society and political institutions is not the mission I've been called to, and it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. For all hideous realities, unrighteous politics, and arbitrary laws manifest, the cross of Jesus Christ, the only means by which every Chinese person must be saved. They also manifest the fact that true hope and perfect society will never be found in the transformation of any earthly institution or culture, but only in our sins being freely forgiven by Christ and the hope of eternal life. So already we're starting out really, really powerful stuff. And one thing that I really appreciate is he has no problem calling out exactly who is to blame for this, which is, in this particular case, the communist regime that is running China. And he's saying that people have been denied their freedoms of religion and of conscience. So that would apply to people of faith and also people that are not necessarily people of faith, but are making a conscious decision that have some kind of moral aversion to certain activities or a moral desire to do other activities, and the Chinese government is trying to prevent them from acting based upon that moral conviction. And so he's saying this extends to Christians, of course, and that's his chief concern here, but this extends even further than that. This goes all the way to people that just have a moral aversion to something, saying, no, I don't want to do that, and the Chinese government saying, no, you must do that. And so the Chinese government being ridiculously tyrannical in all this, the fact that they've already arrested this guy, and he's making it very clear here that I'm putting forward the model that Jesus did. In other words, I'm not trying to establish an earthly kingdom. I'm not a political activist trying to build a movement based on the idea of political gain. I don't want a political party here. And this is exactly what happened with Jesus. And the further on we go in Jesus' trial with Pontius Pilate, Pilate starts to realize very quickly, this guy's not a threat. I mean, yeah, his beliefs are a little quirky, and I don't necessarily believe in him, and he thinks he's a king, but this guy's not a threat to my power. This is a problem for the Jews. They're the ones that are mad at him for blaspheming and denying their religion. That's not my problem. And unfortunately, the Chinese government now has taken more the stance of the Pharisees than of Pontius Pilate, which is they believe this guy to be a threat when clearly he's stating he's not. He's saying, look, I don't want to transform society. I'm not really in the business of that. That's not what the gospel calls me to do. I'm in the business of changing people's hearts and minds. That's all I'm concerned about. And the reason that I'm upset is that the Chinese government has tried to inhibit my ability to do that. And he acknowledges here, he says, look, I have my own ideas about what good government is. I have my own ideas about the righteous use of power that God has allotted mankind. But nonetheless, it's still not my job to try to force that on other people. I just want to be able to teach people and talk about Jesus. That's all he wants. And he's saying that the only way that China is going to be saved is through the remission of sins that is offered through Jesus Christ. And he's certainly right on that. And so just really powerful stuff in such a short amount of time. And if you're reading the mood that is expressed in this writing, it really does almost sound like something that would be coming from the Middle Ages. I realize it's not written in the old vernacular, but it sounds like somebody that is being persecuted for their faith a long time ago. And maybe even something in the 40s that would come from a Jewish person living through the Holocaust. And so I'm not trying to equate the two things. I'm just saying that if you're looking at this and looking at what this guy is saying, it sounds very similar to persecution that religious people have been really experiencing for a very long time. And this is the contrast between Christians and secularists. He's saying here that the perfect society is not going to come from it's not going to exist here on earth. He's saying, I'm looking towards heaven. I'm looking towards a spiritual kingdom. And that's what I'm chiefly concerned with. And this idea that the social planners that are in the midst of the Chinese government that are trying to craft this perfect society, they're never going to happen. Human beings are flawed individuals. We're not perfect. And because we're imperfect, we're never going to be able to build a utopia on the side of eternity. We're never going to be able to create a Eden, a perfect society. It cannot be done. And that's essentially what he's asserting. He's like, I'm not trying to build the perfect society. I'm not trying to tell people that, you know, if you become Christian, that everything's going to work out. That's what the Chinese government is doing. They're saying, if you follow us, then we're going to create this perfect utopia, and we're going to control everybody and make sure that they're not thinking the wrong things or doing the wrong things. And this guy is simply saying, it's not going to happen. If you know anything about God's word, you know that this is a fallen world, and that is not something that is going to happen. So he continues on. As a pastor, my firm belief in the gospel, my teaching, and my rebuking of all evil proceeds from Christ's command in the gospel and from the unfathomable love of that glorious King. Every man's life is extremely short, and God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of the efforts of the Church of China, to testify to the world about our Christ, to testify to the Middle Kingdom about the Kingdom of Heaven, to testify to earthly, momentary lives of a heavenly and eternal life. This is also the pastoral calling that I have received. For this reason, I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. As the Lord's servant John Calvin said, wicked rulers are the judgment of wicked people, the goal being to urge God's people and repent and turn again toward Him. For this reason, I am joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement of the law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. So a couple things to unpack there. First of all, I'm no fan of John Calvin. Anybody that has heard my teachings about the once saved, always saved doctrine and the doctrine of election, they know that I don't line up with Calvin on very much at all. But what is being espoused here and what he's quoting Calvin on is actually exactly right. And in fact, if you look throughout the Old Testament, you see that this is a common occurrence, that God will use even very wicked, evil regimes to punish nations that deserve it and to bring them to correction, to bring them to repentance. He did it with Israel, no telling how many times. In fact, we even see God's dialogue through the prophets with some of these rulers, with, for example, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And he says, essentially, look, I've allowed you to do this. You've prospered against your enemies because I'm using you to punish them for the unrighteous deeds that they have done. And by the way, your day's coming. And that's something that we see throughout, especially the major and minor prophets, that era between the reign of King David and the coming of the Christ, is that we see this very, very commonly in the biblical narrative, that God uses even evil, horrible dictators and monarchs and uses them to punish those who he believes are doing evil. And so this is essentially sort of the idea that is being talked about in this letter, that there are people, probably in China and probably in other countries, that God is using the Chinese government to discipline, that he is using the fact that they happen to have power right now and that God has granted them this power temporarily, and he is using them to the betterment of his will. And because of that, and because God is using them temporarily, you got to respect the conviction of this guy to the scripture. He's saying there in that last little sentence that we read, I will joyfully, willingly submit myself to their enforcement of law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. That's somebody that's reading Paul. That's somebody that is going through the book of Romans and seeing what the first century church went through at the hands of Nero and other Caesars, that various Caesars and leaders that were through the Roman Empire. And I mean, just horrific things being done to Christians, and seeing that Paul is still saying to the church at Rome there, that you have an obligation to submit yourselves to the authority as much as humanly possible to the worldly powers. And the only time that you defy them is when they are acting in disobedience to God. So in other words, no matter how arbitrary, no matter how wrong it seems, you do have an obligation to submit yourself to worldly powers up until the point that is a violation of God's law. So, for example, if they have a law that says you can't talk about Christ, well, God's law says that you have to, so you go with God's law over man's law. Whenever there is a contradiction there, then you always defer to God as opposed to man. So let's continue on. He writes, At the same time, I believe that it is the communist regime's persecution against the church is a greatly wicked, unlawful action. As a pastor of a Christian church, I must denounce this wickedness openly and severely. The calling that I have received requires me to use non-violent methods to disobey those human laws that disobey the Bible and God. My Savior Christ also requires me to joyfully bear all the cost for disobeying wicked laws. So again, this is a guy that's even saying, if I have to suffer for the cause of Christ, that's fine with me, and I'll do so willfully, willingly and joyfully. I am okay with that, because that's something that is espoused in the Bible both by example and by command that Christians have to endure. Then he continues on, but this does not mean my personal disobedience and the disobedience of the church is in any sense fighting for rights or political activism in the form of civil disobedience, because I do not have the intention of changing any institutions or laws of China. As a pastor, the only thing I care about is the disruption of man's sinful nature by his faithful disobedience and the testimony it bears for the cost of Christ. Man, this guy's saying, I'm not fighting for my rights. I don't care if China's laws change. All I am worried about is doing the right thing according to the scripture, and I hope that other people see that and will bring themselves to Christ. Man, the level of courage there just, it absolutely dumbfounds me. And I don't know if I would agree with this guy theologically on a lot of things. In fact, since he seems to be quoting John Calvin, I'm guessing that he and I theologically disagree on quite a few things. But I got to tell you, that is exactly the attitude that is given in the scripture. That we are chiefly concerned with the heavenly things. We're chiefly concerned with men's souls. And he's saying, you know, I wish that I had this freedom. I think that what the communist regime is doing here is wrong, but I'm not really trying to change it, because I'm chiefly concerned with how people react spiritually to this action. And maybe there will be people that are brought to Christ, that are brought closer to him by my example. And if so, that's why I am doing this, because I am chiefly concerned about the disruption of man's sinful nature, not disrupting the communist regime of China. That's what he's saying. And this really kind of reminds me of Paul's discourses. Because if you look at some of the things that Paul says, for example, in the book of Acts, where he's being essentially batted around to various figures, King Agrippa, Felix, Festus. If you're looking at that, this is kind of how what was going on with Paul in Rome. The Romans believed that there was this insurrection that was coming with Christianity, that this new religion that was being popped up, and this is something that actually I've been studying quite a bit recently because we've been going through a study at church in Revelation. If you understand how Rome thought, Rome was cool with religion as long as it wasn't a new religion. And the reason they were is because if you're Jewish, you go out, practice Judaism, that's fine, just pay your taxes and don't rebel. That was really all they asked for. But what happened is, if there was ever a new religion, the Romans kind of interpreted that as an excuse to form an insurrection of some kind. They saw that people were using religion as an excuse, sort of, to go talk about politics and form a rebellion against them and cause problems. And so because of that, Rome didn't have a problem with the religion as long as it was an old religion. If you start coming up with a new religion, then they're going to have problems because they see that as a threat to their own power, and that's part of the reason that they were persecuting Christians. But see, what's happening here is that essentially the same thing is playing out. That it, not because of the old or new religion, obviously, because Christianity has been around a long time now, but China is seeing this guy, at least presumably, as some kind of political threat, and this guy's trying to communicate, I don't want to overthrow the government. I'm not forming an insurrection. I don't want to rebel against you guys. I just want to be able to talk about Christ to people. He says, that's really the only thing that I'm concerned about, is to disrupt man's sinful nature by showing them the teachings of Christ. And he continues on, as a pastor, my disobedience is one part of the gospel commission. Christ's great commission requires us great disobedience. The goal of disobedience is not to change the world, but to testify about another world. For the mission of the church is only to be the church and not become a part of any secular institution. From a negative perspective, the church must separate itself from the world and keep itself from being institutionalized by the world. From a positive perspective, all acts of the church are attempts to prove that the world real existence of another world. The Bible teaches us that in all matters relating to the gospel and human conscience, we must obey the gospel and not men. For this reason, relating to the gospel and human conscience, we must obey God and not men. For this reason, spiritual disobedience and bodily suffering are both ways that we testify to another eternal world and to another glorious king. So what he's just talked about here, this concept that he's bringing up, this is something that I've been preaching about for a very, very long time. This is what is really meant by the separation of church and state. This is what it was always originally intended to be, which is the government and the church stay separate. The church doesn't tell the government what to do. The government doesn't tell the church what to do. Now, that doesn't mean that the government can never talk about religion. It doesn't mean that the government can never acknowledge religion. And it also doesn't mean that the church is never allowed to have an opinion on what the government is doing. All it's saying is, you're not marrying the two. And that's what this guy is saying. The church does not need to be institutionalized. The government doesn't need to be telling the church what they can and can't teach, what they can and can't worship. And by that same token, the church does not need to be making itself an institution and ingraining itself in the government. That's the reason we have the First Amendment. That's why we were the first nation, America was, we were the first nation to not have a national religion. Because once that happens, you start favoring certain religious beliefs over others, and then people no longer have the freedom to believe what they want to believe, pray how they want to pray, etc., etc. And so the church business and the government business, it doesn't mean there's no interaction, but it certainly means that they are kept separate. And what China is doing now is going after the institution of the church, and this is the reason that he has this problem. So he's going to continue on here. This is why I am not interested in changing any political or legal institutions in China. So again, he's hitting this over and over again. I'm not trying to change the laws. I'm not trying to change society. I'm not trying to get involved in government affairs. I'm really only concerned with the spiritual. I'm not even interested in the question of when the communist regime's policies persecuting the church will change. Regardless of which regime I live under now or in the future, as long as the secular government continues to persecute the church, violating human consciences that belong to God alone, I will continue my faithful disobedience. For the entire commission of God has given to me to let more Chinese people know through my actions that the hope of humanity and society is the only redemption of Christ in the supernatural, the gracious sovereignty of God. If God decides to use these persecutions of the communist regime against the church to help more Chinese people to despair their futures, to lead them through a wilderness of spiritual disillusionment, and through this to know that to make them know Jesus, if through this he continues disciplining and building up the church, then I am joyfully willing to submit to God's plans, for his plans are always benevolent and good. So what I read in that is that this is a sincere acknowledgement of his faith, and there is no malice contained in this whatsoever. He's saying, I'm not even asking when they're going to stop persecuting me. The only thing that I am concerned about right now, the only thing that I'm concerned about is what my example does for other people. And he's saying, maybe this is God's plan. Maybe through this suffering and the persecution of the church, more people will come to know Jesus, more people will become aware of the gospel, and more people will follow him. And he's saying, even if it means my own personal suffering, if that is God's plan, I am willing to endure it. You got to respect this guy. Heck, even if you're someone that doesn't even believe in Christianity, you've got to respect this guy's conviction. The fact that he's saying, if it means suffering for me, if it means imprisonment for me, whatever it is, God is in charge. He's the supreme commander. Maybe this is part of his plan. Maybe this will bring other people to him. And if so, I am glad and proud to be a part of that. Man, you've got to respect this guy's faith. And again, he's just making a statement of fact here. He's saying, as long as they continue to persecute the church, as long as they continue to defy God's law, I'm going to continue disobeying. What you do does not change that. Put me in prison? Yeah, still going to disobey. Execute me? up until that point, I'm still going to disobey. I'm still going to be teaching about Jesus Christ to other people. You cannot shut me up. Which is exactly what happened to the apostles in Acts 4. This is essentially exactly the same response that Peter and John give. When the Jewish elders there say, they beat them and they say, go forth and do not speak about Jesus Christ anymore. And they come back and say, whether these things are good to say or not, you be the judge, but we're going to be following God. And basically what they were telling them is, yeah, we're not going to shut up about this. There's nothing you can do to make us shut up. You can beat us, you can flog us, you can imprison us, whatever. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. We're going to continue to follow God and not men. And so, again, you just have to absolutely respect the conviction this guy has. So he continues on some more. Precisely because none of my words and actions are directed towards seeking and hoping for societal and political transformation, I have no fear of any social or political power. For the Bible teaches us that God establishes government authorities in order to terrorize evildoers. That, again, taken directly out of Romans. Not to terrorize doers of good. If believers in Jesus do nothing wrong, then they should not be afraid of dark powers. Even though I am often weak, I firmly believe that this is the promise of the gospel. It is then what I have devoted all of my energy to. It is the good news that I am spreading through Chinese society. I also understand that this happens to be the very reason why the communist regime is filled with fear that the church is no longer afraid of it. And he's right. Historically, that terrifies people. There is nothing more terrifying to somebody that is in authority, that is used to people just kind of kowtowing and doing everything to bend over backwards to accommodate them, than somebody that says, you do what you want to me. I don't care. I'm not afraid of you. And if you're somebody that believes that we are subject to a higher power, that there is a life after this life, that there is a eternity that comes after death, it's very hard to convince that person to do anything. Because if they're worried about that and that is their chief concern, they're saying, I'm going to do what ensures that I have a life after death, and that takes priority over what I do to ensure that I protect my life here. And this is part of the reason, and he's exactly right, we see this all through the biblical narrative, that people in power are terrified of people that say to you, you're not going to change me. I don't care what you do to you. You are not going to change me. I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing. You can pin me up. You can kill me, whatever. I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing. I am not going to deny my faith. I'm not going to deny my Savior. And that does really terrify those that are in power. And because of that, and because they're afraid of it, that's why they persecute people that they do not understand. He goes on to say, if I'm imprisoned for a long time or a short period of time, if I can help reduce the authorities' fears of my faith of my Savior, I am very joyfully willing to help them in this way. But I know that only when I renounce all the wickedness of this persecution against the church and use my peaceful means to disobey, will I truly be able to help the souls of the authorities and law enforcement. I hope that God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those that have deprived me of personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority and that there is a freedom they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified, risen Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of things here because this reminds me a lot of the way that Paul went about his missionary journey, because you may remember that Paul, I believe it was Felix that even noted, this man might have been let free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But see, that wasn't what was important to Paul. The reason that Paul appealed to Caesar is because he saw that there was good fruit in Rome and he wanted to go harvest it. He saw that there were good people in Rome that would be receptive to Christianity, and it was, at the time, the center of the universe. And so because of that, Paul wanted to go to Rome. And so he used even his imprisonment as a method to teach people in authority and people in the city that he was going to be going to await trial about Jesus Christ. So even his imprisonment was a vehicle to bring Christ to other people. And it sounds like he's kind of going along with the same idea that maybe I can help people that are imprisoning me while I'm in prison. Maybe I can help them see that I'm not a threat to them and that they shouldn't be afraid of me. And so I do respect that he has this much faith that he's going to be okay in this regard. And when he says there is a freedom they cannot restrain, freedom that fills the church. Man, that actually sounds a lot like our founders. If you read the writings of Jefferson, Thomas Paine, George Washington, that sounds a lot like them. They had a righteous indignation that God was going to punish tyrants and people that tried to prevent other people from worshiping the way that they wanted to worship. And he's saying that there is a freedom in the church that is not found anywhere else, and he's certainly correct in that, because God is the giver of freedom, and because of that liberty, because he is the one who imparted free will upon us, then true freedom can only be found in him. So it does sound an awful lot like an American in that sense. At least the sentiment is similar to an American. So we'll go ahead and I think this will be the last little piece that we read here, because this is we're coming close to the end of this. Regardless of what crime the government charges me with, whatever filth they fling at me, as long as this charge is related to my faith, my writings, my comments, my teachings, it is merely a lie and a temptation of demons. I categorically deny it. I will serve my sentence, but I will not serve the law. I will be executed, but I will not plead guilty. Moreover, I must point out that the persecution of the Lord's Church and against all Chinese people who believe in Jesus Christ is the most wicked and the most horrendous evil of Chinese society. This is not only a sin against Christians, it is also a sin against non-Christians, for the government is brutally and ruthlessly threatening them and hindering them from coming to Jesus. There is no greater wickedness in this world than this. And I would certainly agree with him on that. There is no wickedness greater than actively trying to keep people from knowing Jesus. If this regime is one day overthrown by God, it will be for no other reason other than God's righteous punishment and revenge for this evil. For on earth, there has only ever been a 1,000-year church. There has never been a 1,000-year government. There is only eternal faith. There is no eternal power. And he's certainly right on that. The turnover rate when it comes to dictators is actually pretty brief. Those who lock me up will one day be locked up by the angels. Those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Christ. When I think of this, the Lord fills me with a natural compassion and grief toward those who are attempting to and actively imprisoning me. Pray that the Lord will use me, and that he would grant me patience and wisdom that I might take the gospel to them. Now, this to me may be the most powerful part of this entire letter. He asks that Christians that are able to hear his words, and I'm very grateful that we have this. He says that Christians that are able to hear me, I would ask them to pray that the Lord would use me. He's not asking to be released from his bonds. He's not asking for the government to stop persecuting the church. What he's asking for is endurance. He's asking that God gives him the strength to go through this. He doesn't ask for a removal of hardship. He doesn't ask for a removal of temptation. He's praying that he will be able to endure this, and God is going to use this circumstance to allow him to help spread the gospel. That is so incredibly profound, and frankly, to a certain degree, it makes me ashamed of the way that I pray sometimes. That I will often, and I think that most of us have done this, and I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with it. I mean, for goodness sake, Jesus prayed that the temptation of the cross would be removed from him. But I think it does put things into perspective. That when we're looking at this, maybe it's more often that we need to pray that God is going to get us through this and that we'll have the strength to endure our temptations rather than have them removed from us completely. Because it's an open forum. He's writing this letter. He could ask Christians to pray for anything. He could say, pray that I'm released, which, I mean, again, there's biblical precedent for. We see it in the book of Acts where Peter is released. They prayed for it and Peter was rescued from his imprisonment. But he doesn't ask for that. All he's asking for is that God gives him the strength to get through this, and that maybe while he's there, he can do some good and have some effect on the people that are imprisoning him. That takes an incredible amount of faith. An incredible amount of faith that I do greatly admire. And so he closes here. Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all of these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. And so, respectable officers, stop committing evil. This is not for my benefit, but rather for yours and your children's. I plead earnestly with you that you stay your hands, for why should you be willing to pay the price of eternal damnation in hell for the sake of a lowly sinner such as I? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the entire earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am imprisoned because of this. I will resist in meekness to those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all the laws that violate God's laws. That's how he closes. Just an affirmation that as long as the laws continue to defy God, I'm going to continue to defy the laws. Doesn't matter if you take me, doesn't matter if you take my family, doesn't matter if you ruin my life. Obeying God is that important to me. And that's the same attitude that we as Christians ought to have. That no matter what happens, the chiefest concern that we have is obeying God. And if anything that we are asked to do or suggested that we do defies God's laws, we just don't do it. I know that's simplistic, but it works. And that's what we're called to do. That no matter what happens, no matter what hardship we're told to endure, we have to ask a simple question. Is this obedient to God? If not, we don't do it. If so, we do. Now, I know none of us practice that perfectly. I mean, Romans 5 makes that abundantly clear. That none of us practice that perfectly. But really, when you boil it all down to its most basic, rudimentary elements, that's really what the Christian life is, a call to be obedient to God. And that when we are faced with choices between obedience and disobedience, every time, if obedience to God is one of the answers, that's the one we pick. And that's exactly what he's saying here. You can't pass a new law. You can't evoke some kind of terror or horrific thing to me that is going to cause me to change that. Do what you want to me. That's not going to change. And I really do hope that this guy's okay. Because adopting that attitude, I'm afraid is going to wind up getting him hurt. But if he does, then I know that at least based on this, and granted, you don't know a person's life just by one letter. But based on this, if he really believes this and he's really following this, then I think God's going to take good care of him anyway. I don't think, and he seems to not think, that he's going to have to worry about what the Chinese government can do to him. That the only thing that he's going to have to worry about other people. He's not going to have to worry about other people. He's not going to fear those that can kill the body. The only one that he's going to be afraid of is the one that can kill the soul and cast both body and soul into hell, which is the example that the scripture gives us. So, I mean, I just do really, really admire this guy's faith, and I do think that this is a call to prayer for all those, our brothers and sisters in the world, especially right now in China, because they are really cracking down on religion in China. We're going to talk about a couple of examples of them cracking down on people of other faiths as well. But please, please pray for our brothers and sisters that right now in China are being persecuted for no other reason other than believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and teaching that to other people. But we've been talking for some time now about Christians being persecuted in China. And the truth is, it's not just Christians. The Chinese, who are committed atheist and secularist, are really just bound and determined to eliminate religion as a whole within their borders. And that means that Christians, of course, are being persecuted, but it also means that people of other faiths, including Jews and Muslims, are being persecuted as well. And because of that, the other day I posted a video from Now This, and goodness knows Now This is really kind of garbage when it comes to most things on politics. I disagree with them on just about everything. In fact, usually what I do is I watch a Now This video specifically because I'm going to use it to debunk it later on the show. So just to give you an idea of where I usually am in relation to Now This and their Facebook page and these videos that they put together. And I mean, just really crazy off the wall stuff. I remember one that they put together. They were just praising this church out in, I believe it was California, that they were talking about how they have gay people and transgender and all this stuff in there, and they just accept everybody, and that's what Jesus would do, and all this other kind of crazy stuff that you ain't finding that anywhere in the scripture. I'll tell you that right now. No biblical basis whatsoever for it, and just talking about how wonderful and progressive, and this is what Christians really should be. So now this, and I, not exactly political allies, I think it's safe to say, but nonetheless, they did put together this video the other day that was talking about Muslims being persecuted in China. Now, again, I don't think you're going to see a video by now this about Christians being persecuted in China anytime soon. But nonetheless, this is a real problem. And I do think that it's one that bears a little bit of understanding and a little bit of shedding the light on it, because an attack on religious liberty for one religious group is an attack on religious liberty for all groups. And so this is really the basis of why I'm putting this together and why I think that it's important for us as Christians to know about and to fight back on. So this is from Now This about the Muslim situation in China right now.
Right now, China's detained over 1 million Uyghurs and other Turkic Muslims into concentration camps. They are forced to denounce Islam, adopt atheism, and pledge allegiance to the Chinese state. They would spend hours on end chanting in their crowded cells, "There is no such thing as religion," or "All hail the Chinese state," or "All hail Chinese President Xi Jinping." And if the detainees disobey, or if there's any type of resistance, there is torture being used.
There are at least 800,000 and possibly up to a couple of million folks in these detention facilities.
Nails are being pulled out. Teeth are being pulled out. They're using snakes to interrogate. People are being beaten until they're dead. They're being sterilized, a method used in genocide. They're forced to sit on what's called a tiger chair, where they're clamped down on this chair for hours on end, oftentimes in solitary confinement. People are being sent to these camps for random reasons. One of them could easily be you are in contact with someone abroad. You have a family member abroad. You engage in religion. So if you pray, if you mention the word God in your speech, if you fast, any type of indication that you are practicing religion, that is enough for you to be sent to the camps. And thousands of people have actually been transferred from these camps to prisons. One of my relatives in early 2017 got put inside one of these camps. Last November, he came out dead. One of my relatives got sent to a camp because he went to the United States to attend my cousin's wedding in 2014. Last August, he got sentenced to 15 years of prison. Many of my relatives, we don't know if they're alive or dead. And there's not a single Uyghur who doesn't have at least one family member in these camps or some form of detention or prison. The worst part is when someone dies, their bodies are not taken to their families, but rather their bodies are cremated. And that's another way for China to hide the evidence of bodies coming out of these camps. And it doesn't give us a clear idea of how many people are dying. All of this stuff is happening in secret. The children of these detainees have been sent to state-run orphanages and boarding schools where they are taught to hate their own religion, identity, and are forced to speak Chinese, are subject to abuse and torture. The parents don't know where their kids are.
Okay, so you can see from this video just really horrific stuff going on in the Muslim community there in China. And I've got to say, perhaps the most disturbing part of this whole thing, and you saw some of the terrible things that it's talking about there, just for going to somebody's wedding in a different country, you're all of a sudden going to be suspect, and they're going to have people going in and arresting you and taking you to concentration camps, and they're converting these things into labor camps now. This is something that the Chinese government is doing, so it's not just a concentration camp anymore. Now they're actually using you as essentially slave labor for some of the minerals and resources that are over there in that particular region where there's more Muslims, and having them build things, manufacturing. So this is just as bad, if not worse, than the Holocaust, just on a smaller scale, obviously. I'm not trying to overinflate it. But, you know, if you're being persecuted for your religion, that's really not much different than being persecuted for your race. Now, of course, your race, you can't change, your religion, you can. But nonetheless, these people are being persecuted just because they happen to be Muslim. And some of these reasons that they're giving for arresting people, those things aren't crimes. And a attack on religious liberty on one religion is just as bad as anywhere else, because if you are just for religious liberty, for people that believe in Jesus Christ, then you're not for religious liberty. You're for Christianity. which obviously I believe that Christianity is the correct religion, and I believe that Islam is a horrible, blasphemous, evil religion. But even as I say that, as long as you're not violating any laws, you should have the right to practice it. You should have the right to believe it. I firmly believe that. As long as you are not breaking any laws or not hurting anybody else, you have the freedom to believe what you want to believe. And what was so sad the other day is when I shared this video, I was actually met with backlash from my Christian brothers and sisters. Actually, I don't believe there were any women involved in this conversation, so I would say it was just brothers. But I saw multiple Christian brothers, people I respected, who I now have to lovingly rebuke. Because it is wrong to assume that for Christians, it is a just thing to persecute someone based on their religious beliefs. We never see that anywhere in the New Testament, whatsoever. In fact, Jesus was very kind to people of all kinds of religious beliefs and used that as a method to bring them closer to God, be they pagans, be they Samaritans, whatever their religious beliefs were. He still reached out to them, he still treated them with kindness, and he never forced anybody to do anything. He never forced anybody to follow him. In fact, it was not that uncommon for him to scare his own disciples off by telling them that if you follow me, this is going to be a hard life. And so it is just unconscionable to me that there are Christian brothers who I respect now saying to me that, oh, we shouldn't care about the Muslims. They're just Muslims. Well, here's the thing. It is very hard to convert dead people. Cannot be done. So if we want to be able to reach out to these people to further the cause of Christ, we need to be just as concerned about them. And I get that there are Muslims that probably wouldn't care whether Christians are being persecuted. I understand that. That's why we have to care. To show them that the love of God and the religion of Jesus Christ is the superior idea. That we do care about people that don't necessarily share our faith. And this is something that we learn from the New Testament narrative over and over again. And maybe that does bring them closer to Christ, maybe it doesn't. But the point is, anytime that people are having their liberties trampled upon, that is when we need to get involved, whether they share our beliefs or not. I don't believe in the Muslim religion. I think that it's absolutely wrong. I think that it's heresy. I think it's blasphemy. I think that it calls Jesus just a prophet and not the Son of the living God, which he is. And because of that, it is incorrect. I think it even breeds violence. And I've been very vocal about my criticisms on that. But nonetheless, if these are innocent people not committing a crime, they are allowed to believe what they want. And I may not agree with what they believe, but I will fight to my last breath to ensure that they have the right to believe it. All right, I'm a little worked up now, so let's go ahead and go to the phones. Good morning. What's your name?
Hey, Alan.
Hey, what's on your mind this morning?
Just wanted to point out in the lengthy list of things that are wrong with a Chinese-type government,
right,
this is also a danger, too.
Sure.
And that's why it's dangerous here to subscribe to that kind of philosophy, because it can lead to these kind of heinous acts. Because all religions have to be fought for.
Yes.
For the right to be able to have it. You know what I think about that as far as Christians have to stand up for Muslims, not for their doctrine, but for their rights.
Absolutely. Because here's the thing. Where do you draw that line? Because if you're not going to be someone that is for religious liberty as an absolutist, then you have to draw that line somewhere. Is it people that say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or is it people that believe you ought not be allowed to have a sprinkling on baptism? Because if that's the case, then you can just execute everybody that disagrees with even minute things within
right.
your religion. And so that this is why I'm an absolutist when it comes to freedom of religion. I don't think that it's up to man to decide where that line is, and I don't want the government deciding that for sure. And that's why we have to be people that are willing to stand up for people, even if they don't share our faith, that are being persecuted because of their religious beliefs.
Right. Great topic. It's fascinating. I appreciate it.
All right. Thank you so much for your call. I appreciate it. Have a good day. John from Millbrook, everybody. So here's one thing that I wanted to point out as well. For those, I believe, well-intended Christian brothers that were commenting on this page that, oh, well, they're just jihadist anyway, why should we care about them, that kind of thing, having that sort of flippant attitude about it, for people that haven't done anything wrong, haven't committed acts of terror. Look, if you're engaged in terrorism, if you're engaged in jihad, yeah, you do need to be incarcerated. And I'm not going to feel any sympathy for you. But these are people that are just going out, living their lives. One guy's crime was just going to his cousin's wedding. I'm sorry, that is not grounds to incarcerate someone and put them in a labor camp. And I'm not going to apologize for saying that, regardless of what the man's religion is. That doesn't matter to me. He's an innocent person. And I'll say this too. If I were a Muslim person, and I were at least somewhat interested in Christianity, and I came across the Facebook post that I put up the other day of me, you know, putting out a video of Muslim talking about Muslims being persecuted in China, and I saw a long string of Christians saying, we shouldn't care about them. They're all just a bunch of jihadists. They're evil people. We don't need to care about them. I gotta say, that pretty much ends my curiosity in Christianity. And I hate to say this, and I know that this is harsh, but I think that there is absolutely no way Christ would condone any of that. I'm all for preaching the truth. I'm in favor of preaching the truth, even when it's harsh. But when it comes to that, there is absolutely nothing in the biblical narrative that makes me think that it is okay for us to just not care about people because they have different religious beliefs than we do. And if that had been the belief of the apostles and of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity today. Because at one point, they all had different religious beliefs. At one point, none of them were Christians. And they had to care about people of other faiths. And one of the ways that they did that is they reached out to people that were being maligned, that were not being treated correctly by society, that were not being treated as human beings. And because of that, and because that outreach happened, the church grew like wildfire. And this is why it is so incredibly important to defend people, even that don't necessarily share our faith. Because if we don't, then they're not going to stand up for us. And they may not anyway, and that's fine. That's not the point. Doing something right doesn't mean that you're doing so to get something in return. And I understand that. But if we're not willing to stand up for those that are not doing anything wrong, that are not breaking any laws, that just happen to be Muslim or happen to be Jew, then they're not going to be standing up for us either. And maybe, I don't think that that's necessarily the reason we're doing it, like I said. But the point is, eventually, if we continue to be callous and not care about people with other beliefs, eventually we're going to whittle ourselves down to where it's really just us. And then there's going to be nobody left to stand up for us. And so it is incredibly imperative that we stand for religious liberty in China and everywhere else. Because no matter your faith, whether you're pagan or whatever, in order to come to know Jesus Christ, in order to be able to save people's souls, we have to have religious liberty. Otherwise, we're just a theocracy and we're just as bad as the Muslims if we're saying convert or die. We're just as bad as the Muslims if we don't care about those that don't share our faith having evil things happen to them. I don't see how that makes us any better. I get this sentiment that is not shared by our enemies, and that is why it is important. That is why we have to espouse it. That's why people need to look at us and go, wow, these people even care about people that they don't agree with. These people care about everybody. Yeah, and that's what Jesus did, and that's the reason that we need to do the same thing. And sadly, China has a habit of doing this, not just with Muslims, but with Christians as well. They're converting these detention camps into work camps. By the way, the number of people that are being held in these detention facilities, right now it is being estimated to be in the millions. Millions of people in China in concentration camps right now in our modern society. Now, this isn't getting a lot of publicity because China is very strict on their media. They control the media. Every aspect that goes out, every piece of news, they're in command of it. And because of that, we're not seeing it as much. It's not as visual to us. And so it's harder for us in the Western world to really be aware of what's going on because they do this. But satellite images that have come from over China that we've gotten back have proven that they are using these as labor camps now. And it is just incredibly tragic that they're doing this to their own people. And I want you to think about this. We've talked about this on this program a number of times. Project Dragonfly. It's the program that Google is helping develop, or actually it's a series of programs, that they are helping develop with the Chinese government that suppresses free speech, make sure that you don't get any search results that are not approved by the government first. And what's really terrifying that Google is working on, the Project Dragonfly that we just mentioned, it creates a social structure and a social credit currency. So in other words, everybody starts out with 1,000 points. And based on whether you do something that the government deems good or bad, in other words, if you go and, give a sandwich to a homeless person or something, you get social credit. And if you post something negative about the government on Facebook, then you get negative social credit. And so you get essentially a social credit score that allows you to have access to certain things or be denied certain things. Okay, you couple that with what they're doing with religion right now. Imagine what happens if you just post something about Jesus on Facebook. You don't think they're going to track you down and put you in a concentration camp for doing that? For using that medium to spread the gospel? China is getting scary fast. And we talk about 1984. We talk about the horrors of sort of Orwellian fiction. That's going to look like child's play compared to China's capabilities. If they run every aspect of your life, including your social media page, the activities that you do with the monitoring, do you know how hard it is going to be to spread the gospel in this area of the world if they have one of these? They've got a camera and a microphone on everybody. Do you know how hard it's going to be able to teach people about Jesus if that's the case? This is a terrifying world that China is building over there, and it is absolutely the cause for a lot of legitimate concern. So you combine their hostility towards religion with a surveillance state, and I mean, that makes sharing the gospel darn near impossible. And what's really terrifying about this is that, remember that China is working with Google, an American company, to be able to establish this. So it's not that hard to imagine why this is a cause for concern. Because if they can do it in China, you can rest assured that there will be Americans that want to implement a similar policy here in America. And will have the capability of doing it here just as well, maybe better, than they have the infrastructure set up to do it in China. And this is why we need to worry about it now, because worrying about it later, it may be too late. The wheels may have already started turning. We've got to be concerned about this right now, because if we don't, our liberty could be under attack in a very real way, coming to our own shores, happening right here in America. Our religious freedom, our freedom of thought, our freedom of conscience, to just say, nope, that's morally wrong, not going to do it. This is why it is time for us to make this fight now, not later. I did want to bring this up because the president tweeted this out the other day, and it is amazing how often the president's Twitter feed makes news. I mean, just everything the man tweets becomes a major news story that's talked about for about 24 hours. And it really is a phenomenon to behold. So this is actually one that it does give me a fair bit of pause. Since we're talking about the budget, we're talking about the potential of shutting down the government. There's a lot going on, but this is sort of a side story, but I still think it's one that is important. Of course, the Texas judge, the federal judge there in Texas, that essentially said that when it comes to Obamacare, now that they've removed that individual mandate, then we're going to have to figure out a way, because that kind of removes the rest of the law. So he tweeted this out the other day: as I predicted all along, Obamacare has been struck down as unconstitutional disaster. Now Congress must pass a strong law that provides great health care and protects pre-existing conditions. Mitch and Nancy, get it done. So there's a couple things that this is indicative of, and I think it is a real problem, which Donald Trump has two things that he kind of reveals about himself. First of all, we all know that the man is not a dyed-in-the-wool constitutionalist. The guy's not really a conservative. And so when we see that he actually wants to, quote-unquote, protect pre-existing conditions, Donald Trump is a branding genius. He is a marketer. That is what he does. He's really not even that great at negotiations. He's just really good at branding things. And I'm not knocking him for it. That's a great skill, one that I wish that I had. But the man's a great brander. But because of that, sometimes he thinks that all he has to do to get a big win for himself is to basically have the same policy, change the name of it, call it something different, and then say that it was a big win for him, it's a big success. And unfortunately, this is one of the things that I was worried that he would do when it came to Obamacare. We saw him talk about this in the campaign, that there were most of the things that Obamacare does, he's actually in favor of, including apparently protecting people with pre-existing conditions, which really completely breaks the business model of all health insurance. Actually, all insurance in general, that would break the car insurance, for example. So that's the big problem, is that he seems to want to kind of rebrand things and then refer to them as his own and say that it was a win. We saw this with NAFTA. According to every expert that I talked about in economics, trade, they all said essentially the same thing. Trump's new agreement is about 90 to 95% exactly the same as NAFTA. All he did was change the name and add a few things here or there and then call it a day. And I'm afraid that he would want to do the same thing with Obamacare. Now, I don't think this is going to matter because, like I predicted yesterday, because John Roberts is still on the court, I very, very much doubt that regardless of what Kavanaugh does, that John Roberts is going to be willing to allow this to stand. He's the guy that rewrote the law and overstepped his boundaries as a judiciary to save Obamacare. So, yeah, I have my doubts that Roberts is going to allow this decision to stand. But nonetheless, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, and this is where this comes into play, that if it does, Donald Trump seems to be willing to work with the Democrats, including Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi, and basically pass a lot of the exact same things that were in Obamacare to replace it with essentially exactly the same law that is now called Trump Care. As long as he gets to rebrand it, he really doesn't care because he's not a policy wonk. Even his most ardent supporters and people that love Trump would tell you he's not really a policy guy. He's more of a branding guy. He's a cultural warrior, but he's not a policy guy. And this is the problem that you run into, that the president may be willing to work with Democrats and create a bill that very much favors them and sign it into law as long as he gets to name it and he gets to brand it. Now, the saving grace in all of this for conservatives is that the Democrats are so stupid and they hate Trump so much that they don't want to work with the guy even when it benefits them. Even when they would get a lot of the policies, and I've said this from the beginning, if they just decided to work with the president and praise him a little bit every now and then, they could probably get most of their policies through with Trump's approval. But because they hate the guy so much and because everything they do is poison, or everything he does, according to them, is poison, there seems to be a refusal to work with him on just about anything. And so ironically, the thing that may keep us from getting something very similar to Obamacare if this ruling stands, and again, I don't think it will, the one thing that might save us on that is the fact that the Democrats are so proud and so angry and hate Trump so much, they don't want to work with him. So ironically, that may be their downfall. Okay, I'm getting a signal from outside. It looks like they need the studio, so unfortunately, I am going to have to wrap it up here. We'll have to forego the chaplain's report, which is a darn shame because I had a good one, but I think we've talked enough Bible today to help sate you until tomorrow. So I do really appreciate your attention, and we will be back here tomorrow to sort of wrap things up. Any news that we didn't get to today, we will certainly get to tomorrow. Thank you so much. Stay the course, friends.
This is a News Radio 1440 podcast.